All right. So God's name. Last week we talked baptism. We're going to move into baptism a little bit more. You need a new sheet. There's extras right over here. We've been running out of time a little bit before we get to the last lesson. So I want to actually get to that. So we're going to try to clip a little bit through the beginning so that we have enough time to get to the end. Okay. So that doesn't mean you can't ask questions, yada, yada. But we'll read the introduction and then we'll go from there. Okay. So God's name. God's salvation is with his name. Last lesson, we learned that we are given the name of the Lord when we are born into his family. We are born into his family when we are baptized in the name and taught to observe all things that Jesus commanded. God's family is created by baptism and the Word. In baptism, we are given the Holy Spirit by whom we call out to our Father. In baptism, we are baptized in Christ, Christ Jesus. We put him on. We are baptized into one body. In baptism, we are freed from sin, we begin to practice righteousness, and we love one another. We are protected from Satan. This is all last week. To be in God's family is also to call upon his name. Wow, this ties in really well with today, doesn't it? He baptized us into his name so that we might always call upon it. How foolish it would be to be given such a great name in holy baptism and then not to call upon this name in times of trouble. Think of... We studied as the elders on Thursday, we studied a large catechism on this second commandment. You know, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, right? And don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And Luther talks quite a bit about the positive use of God's name, when to use God's name. It's not wrong to swear under God's name, for example, like in a court of law, you know, that you're not going to tell the truth. As long as you're telling the truth, it's not wrong, right? To swear by the name, I mean, it's one of the more severe kind of oaths, not in a bad way, but strong oath. It's a very strong oath, and it's good to take oaths if they're godly, right? So to tell the truth. Luther points out, and I thought this was brilliant, that one of the ones that most people use Lord's name in an oath, a vow, is in marriage. That marriage is one of those times where we call upon the name of the Lord in a vow, in an oath. I promise, you know, for better or for worse, so help me God, right? Isn't that how it ends? You know, maybe, I don't know what the rite says in for marriage, but, So that's why the breaking of marriage has a special, you know, it's especially problematic for the church, because it's not just that you agreed with each other that you were going to remain together till death do you part, according to God's will, right? How does it say it? Oh, that's how they say it in this one. Till death do us part, according to God's holy will, I pledge to you my faithfulness. So it's a personal pledge. It's a personal vow. But you put God's name, you attach God's name to it. So to break that is to actually take his name in vain. Not to say there's not forgiveness for people who've divorced. That's not the point. But the point is that maybe we should take marriage a little bit more seriously, since we asked God to not only bless it, but we swore to God that we would uphold it, right? And, you know, yeah, that's a whole other conversation probably. So calling on God's name, it's good to use God's name in times of trouble and in need and as for a sacred oath or a vow. Okay, read the following verses about the name of the Lord. We don't even have to look them up. They're printed right there. Right? So this is nice. Why is it good to call upon the name of the Lord? So write the answer below the verse. So we'll read the verse and then you answer the question, why is it good to call on the name of the Lord? All right. So Psalm 116, 3 to 4. Elsie, read that for us, please.
Right here. Just read it.
This right here?
Hmm?
The pains of death surrounded you, and the pains of Sheol laid hold of you. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me.
Okay, so why is it good to call on the name of the Lord there? From that psalm. You hear this through all the psalms. What do you say? Just summarize it a little bit. Why is it good? Yeah. Okay. So, how did the psalmist say it? He delivers your soul, right? Yeah. And then he keeps going. Gracious is the Lord. It's good to call on the name of the Lord because he's gracious, right? Merciful. He's righteous. That means he does the right thing, right? That means he does what's good for you. Okay. Yeah, he saves. He preserves the simple. Do you ever feel like you're the simple? I feel like when I'm around other pastors, you know, it kind of drives me a little crazy because I was always like top of my class and everything. And then I get around other pastors. I'm like, I'm not a very good pastor. I don't know that much. I don't know the Bible as well as they do, etc. But what does the psalmist say? The Lord preserves the simple. So there's a place for me, I guess, in the church.
I'm very simple even compared to your children.
Yeah, in some ways, right?
Yeah.
Maybe knowledge. And, but you're wiser. That doesn't... You can be simple and be wise at the same time.
Yeah.
I mean, wisdom isn't necessarily complicated. You know, they have lots of knowledge, but that's not the same as wisdom. It's okay to be simple. I mean, this is... We kind of remark on this. It's good to dig deep into Scripture and to learn, like, you know, all the nuances of the way that God talks to us and the things he does for us. But on the other hand, you know, our creed is pretty straightforward. I mean, actually, you could summarize the whole creed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you'll be saved. I mean, it doesn't sound that complicated. It's something a child could understand. And actually, even when you think of the things that are probably the most difficult to understand, they're most readily comprehended by children.
Right.
Baptism?
But he tells us to again.
He says, I wash it. Yeah. So we can tell a child that baptism gives you new birth. And they say, okay. Oh, so what's the problem with the adults? Is that they want to figure it out. They want to understand that. How is this possible? You tell the child, God created the heavens, the earth, on 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And they say, okay.
Yeah.
And then you tell the adult, and they're like, well, was that like 70 billion years, or was it da-da-da-da-da? And you're like... So you actually are like a child.
Yeah,
That's fine.
I just don't look...
Like you said, faith like a child. The same goes with the sacrament of the altar. That's another one, you know. The Christians that we disagree with on the Lord's Supper are the ones, generally speaking, who are the most rationalistic. They're the most thinky types. And they come to the Lord's Supper and they say, I can't work this out. How is it that bread and wine and body and blood, do they turn into bread and body and blood? Catholic kind of perspective. Or are they just there, they represent body and blood? That's some Baptist-y kind of thing. Or are they body and blood but only in a spiritual sense? That's the Reformed. And the Lutherans just say, Jesus says it's his body and blood, so it is.
No, go sit over by
the manner and the mode of that presentation, how that actually works.
Sit over by Grant.
We can kind of investigate a little bit, but in the end we just have to say Jesus says. And that's not just raw fideism is what the word is, where you just believe, I believe what I believe. We believe it because Jesus died for us. We know that he saved us, and he said that this body and blood gives us the benefit of that salvation, forgiveness of sins. So we receive it because of the blessing attached to it. But, so, I mean, this really blows people's mind, because then they talk about the Lord's Supper. And the number one reason why people don't receive the Lord's Supper, there are those who don't, you know. There are those who shouldn't. That's another whole conversation. And maybe, actually, they're very similar in this way, is that they don't or they shouldn't because they've got intellectual barriers to it. They just can't believe that bread and wine is body and blood. Or I've gotten this one. I don't want to receive the Lord's... I'm already forgiven. Why do I need more forgiveness? You know? And he's like, well, that's not the point. Jesus said, do this, and he said, here's forgiveness. And because he's chosen to give you forgiveness in many ways... Richness, cup overflowing with his goodness and mercy for you. Why are you questioning God's motives, I guess, if you like? So.
What you've got, I look at when they say things like that, I think, well, why not? I mean, what, is this going to hurt you? Is this
well, it can.
The reason why that you don't want to go up there?
Yeah. It can. It can. If you go up there in unbelief, this is 1 Corinthians, just read the story. There are people who are going up there to eat it and drink it to get drunk and fat, basically. They were treating the Lord's Supper that way as
if
kind
they
of...
believed in Jesus Christ and believed in him.
Yeah.
All the...
Yeah. Yeah, and so where this really gets hung up is now... I mean, there's a little mini controversy in the Missouri Synod. I'll just reveal this to you. There's not much you can do, any involvement that you can have in it. But a little controversy because for the last 50 to 60 years or so, even longer than that, maybe 80 years, in various places and throughout the country, we've recognized that we've got some presuppositions attached to the Lord's Supper that aren't given in the Scripture. And the biggest one is that you're confirmed and you commune in eighth grade, which has been the practice in Missouri Synod, you know, on the whole, for most of its history. But the question is that what Scripture says? Or are we just doing that because we kind of, that's just our tradition, so to speak? Well, you know, if your congregation does that, so be it. But when another congregation, and especially another pastor, comes along and says, you know, this child, I've examined them, I've absolved them as the Scripture demands. They confess this is Christ's body and blood. They share oneness and doctrine and faith with us. They know the Lord's, they know the Lord's Prayer. They know the Creed. They know the Ten Commandments. They're ready to commune, and the congregation says yes. And now you've got, you know, a fifth grader, fourth grader, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, even in some cases, coming up to the rail to commune, and the rest of the and we had this happen. What was it? 2 weeks ago. And I imagine there were people that were like, ooh. And the fact of the matter is she's been instructed, she's been examined, and she's been absolved by her pastor in a way that maybe not everybody of her age can be. But it's caused some problems because their congregation is not unique. There's many congregations like that. Our congregation, I mean, we've had people confirmed since I've been here anywhere from, what, fifth grade to eighth grade. Gabe was the youngest. How old were you? 11? When you were confirmed?
10.
10, yeah. 10. But that, I mean, that's 5 years. How old was our friend from the came missionary? I forget her name now.
She was young.
She's probably 4.
4 or 5.
4 or 5, yeah. So, I mean, that's 5 years difference. That's pretty substantial. And you can see how that makes people a little uncomfortable. And the question is... Right. And the problem is that, you know, her congregation's practice is basic instruction, examination, absolution is preparation for the Lord's Supper, and then she has ongoing catechesis, so she's regularly in study, right? And she wasn't confirmed. That'll come later. But she was instructed and absolved and prepared to receive the Lord's Supper separately. Confirmation isn't given by the Scriptures at all. There isn't really such a thing. It's a helpful practice to have someone stand before the congregation and say, I believe what you believe, right? Everything that, in the case of confirmation, really what it is everything that I received in baptism, I'm telling you I received it, right? So you're spitting back to the congregation that you agree with what you were given in baptism.
Because, you know, catechesis used to be, instead of like how we do it today in 2 years, it used to be as you're going in and coming out.
Yeah.
Family. I mean, you were getting catechesis from the time you get confirmed.
Right. So I'm... And you've seen this even here where... I don't want to pick out any particular examples, but it happens everywhere. Where even the parents and the child, they go through all the motions. The child comes regularly, is catechized, confesses that they're never going to depart from this faith, and then departs from the faith within days, weeks, months after that. Just stops coming. And it's as much the parent's fault as the child because, you know, it's an eighth grader. I mean, the parent can still say, let's go to church. And but they don't. So, which means the parents actually don't believe that it's anything other than just some kind of rite of passage that we do in the Christian church, which is really sad. And
I believe that because when they're up there taking their confirmation, you're responding as you're part of their growth in this.
Yeah.
You know, you don't want to be the one that's going to fail.
Yep. Yeah, parents have a...
Your job as a parent.
You have a duty, which means you also have a... There's also a threat attached to it. train the child up in the way they go, and they won't depart from it. What's the threat? What was the... Remember, so Eve, Adam and Eve sin, right? And Eve has a curse attached to her. And what was it? In pain you'll bear forth children? And she hadn't experienced that pain yet. Well, she will. She gives birth to two children, Cain and Abel. And she experiences the pain of motherhood as intimately as you ever could as one child murders the other. I mean, imagine what it's like. Well, really, spiritually speaking, if the child departs from the faith, they're died. They're dead. You've watched your child die. Maybe not yet, but eternally, right? So, I mean, that's the kind of pain that's bearing children in pain, if there ever is. I think it's just as much that. Watching your own child die, physically or spiritually, is horrible. You know? Nobody wants to see that. Maybe some of you experienced that. So, anyway, this was a long way around to get to the simple. I think there is a point where we need to reclaim the idea that to be a Christian isn't about having a body of knowledge. I mean, there are bare facts that, you know, Christ Jesus was born, he died, he rose for you, for your salvation, right? I mean, that's a bare fact, must be believed, otherwise there's no salvation, right? And that he gives you that in baptism, gives you the fruit of his resurrection in baptism, that you receive his forgiveness through the pastor, absolution, through the Lord's Supper. Those must be believed. But, I mean, can you name all the books of the Bible in order? I mean, is that required for salvation?
Yes. It's for you.
No. No, it's good for you. That's the point. There's a lot of stuff that's good for you. It's good that you're here today, that you're receiving ongoing instruction, whether you're young or old. It's good for you to be here. And, you know, what did you hear from Solomon in Proverbs 4 today? You know, about the path of the righteous. You know, that's what you're doing here, is you're hearing from Christ. What is the way? What's the way? How do we stick with Jesus? How do you stick to him? You stick to him by his word, by hearing his word. So it's good to keep instruction. Oh, you got me ranting. Ugh. Monologuing, as my friend calls it. Monologuing. All right, so we could talk more about simple, but what else? Anything else there? Oh, and yeah, because he saves us, as you said. Psalm 124, verse 8, Ethan.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
All right, so why is it good to call on the name of the Lord from that?
Because he created us.
Yeah, he created you. And
we thank him for it.
Yeah, and how do we confess it in the catechism? He's given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, my members, my reason, all my senses, and
still
takes care of them. This is contrary to the world, right, who says that God maybe will acknowledge that God made the heavens and the earth, but he did it like a watchmaker. So he made this beautiful watch, he wound it up, and then he walked away. And it's just running, right? But what do we confess? God is not a divine watchmaker. He's made the heavens and the earth.
It's like, what about when the watch stops?
That's right. What happens when the watch stops? Good point, Elsie. The analogy breaks down a little bit, but you get the idea. Well, the watch will stop at some point. This is the thing that we don't comprehend, is we call upon the name of the Lord because the world is coming to an end. He made heaven and earth. He still takes care of heaven and earth. And actually, the only reason that any of us are alive and that this world is preserved is by God's omnipotent hand, by his gracious hand. The fact that he hasn't destroyed the whole world yet is his grace. It's for the sake of his grace. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ. You get this with Noah and the flood. I'm never going to do this again, right? But why not? Because of the promise made to Adam and Eve, repeated to Noah, and then to Abraham, for the sake of Christ. Now the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. When is that going to be? A day we don't know, right? But,
hopefully soon.
But no, not until the full number of all those who are to be redeemed have been saved. Yeah, to all those written in the book of the life. Yeah, yeah. And so we have to be patient with that. We can say, "Come quickly, Maranatha" in Greek. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the reason why he still takes care of the heavens and the earth is for the sake of Jesus, for faith in Christ, right? You know, the reason why the unbeliever is still alive and not dead is that he's working in mysterious ways often to bring them up, bring about salvation for them. They have time. There's time to repent. How much time? Don't know. Right? No one knows the day or the hour. That comes later in the fall. Good. So he made heavens and earth. He made us so he can take care of us, right? He does take care of us. Oh, isn't that a beautiful picture of David's with his harp? Look at that.
Where?
I like his beard. He's got it going on. Pulling off the David. I would like that. And the long hair. Stu, you never knew me when I had my long hair. Yeah. That was when I went to seminary. And they said, I don't know how that's going to be received by the congregation. I took that as a big hint as, just don't even risk it. So, anyway. Joel 2:32. Luke.
What?
Can you read for me?
It's short.
No.
Yes, you can. And it
shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
For this guy. I don't know. I can't read.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah, I can't read.
Yeah, right. So why is it good to call on the name of the Lord? Again? Yeah, salvation, right? To save you. And then Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Good? Why is his name good? Save us again, right? And what's the other thing? Prosperity. What kind of prosperity? Health, wealth, and happiness? What does he mean by prosperity? When you pray to the Lord, how does he promise to prosper his work? What does that mean? Yeah.
Bring others to faith.
Yeah, and others. The work of the church, the work, your vocations. I mean, it's pretty amazing what he accomplishes. You know, I hear stories every once in a while of things that happen in the congregation, and they're so encouraging to me because it's like the Lord is doing his work, but he's doing it quietly. It's not like obvious. It's not a big deal. It's happening behind the scenes, so to speak. But people come and they say the most remarkable things. I'm like, where did you get that? You know, it's just from hearing God's word. You know, this kind of stuff. It's really amazing. So he's prospering his work. And again, not in the eyes of the world. It's not really impressive. I read a quote on Wednesday from Luther's Galatians commentary, talking about the barren, and it looks to us, it looks like the church is the barren woman, right?
Yeah.
Especially our congregation, I suppose, older women largely, actually, who are no longer bearing children, right? I mean, it's just how it is. That's what it looks like. But listen, what Luther says, it's really remarkable in that the... Because he's quoting, we were doing it in the context of Hannah and then Mary, and actually Sarah too is in there too, because it's Galatians chapter 4 with Hagar and Sarah, and the barren will bear seven children. Well, when? How is it the barren's going to bear all these children? And that's what Hannah's confessing. She bears Samuel, right? The promise. She did, but. The barren is born seven. But here's the thing. Samuel is a picture of the resurrection. That which is dead is given life, right? Her womb was dead. It was barren. It was a wilderness. And yet it springs forth in life by the word of the Lord. Right? Same for the church. It looks like the church is barren, but guess what? Little pieces, parts throughout the world, people are coming by the Spirit to faith, being saved. They're dying in the faith, and we'll see them on the last day, and it will be a multitude that no one can number from every land and tribe and nation, right? And we'll say, when did all that happen? Missed all that. Didn't look like the church was where it was working, right? And this goes for individual people too. I mean, we get hung up on this. Well, they're not in church every week, and maybe they're not saved. And you're like, well, you don't know what's going on, Juan. You don't know if they're traveling or whatever. So it's none of your business really that way. I mean, it's right to be concerned about them. But, some people, deathbed conversion is a real thing. It does happen. They didn't ever grace. They never. What do they say? The doorstep of the church, shadowed, graced. I guess graced the doorstep of the church. Is what they say. And then lo and behold, we see him in heaven. Well, I should be surprised by the people we see in heaven. I'm convinced of that. Like, how did you get in here? Yeah. Well, it's because we don't know the heart. We only know the outward action. And unfortunately, outward action is almost always contradictory to what the person says they believe, if they even say what they believe. And it works both ways, right? You have people who act like Christians who aren't, and you have people who don't act at all like Christians, and actually turn it out that they do trust in Jesus completely.
That door in the back, I think it's open.
You want to just push
it and slam it, please?
I don't
know. I'm thinking about it.
Yeah, no, do that. Thank you. We don't want any critters getting in. All right. Psalm 135, 1 to 3. Gabriel.
Thank you.
Psalm 135, 1 to 3. Okay, so what's the benefit? Why is it good to call on the name of the Lord? It's just that last little bit.
It's pleasant.
It's pleasant. Yeah, holy, holy, holy. But not in a terrifying sense. Not like Isaiah, but in a comforting sense. Right? The one who... Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. Father sending his son Jesus to die. Granting his spirit that we would believe it. That we've been saved. I mean, what more pleasant or comforting word could we hear? The name of the Lord. All right, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. How's that? Luther kind of runs with that, doesn't he? So, I mean, we don't want to be superstitious, but I think we probably err on the other side of superstition. And we don't use God's name as the ward or the shield that he actually says it is. Did you hear that today? That's why I was looking this up. I thought this is a great line in the intro from Psalm 84. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. It's not even that his name is the shield. He is the shield. Behold our shield, O God. You're actually calling God your shield. Right? So when you call on God's name, what does he do? What does he do?
He helps you.
Now, he does all these things anyway, right? He's protecting you, he's whatever, all the time, even without your prayers. But why would you pray it, that you would believe it, right? God is your shield, that he watches over, he's protecting you. And this is great, because it's just, this intro, it ties in so well with the gospel reading, right? Is it better to go and dwell with the priests and get your ritual purification, or is it better to be in the house of the Lord, to be with Jesus? Yeah, it's better to go back to Jesus and be with Jesus, the one who gives mercy, you know. Set it, and, you know, Jesus, of course, is teaching us, too, another whole thing, that he's setting aside the law, you know, the Levitical law that said you had to go through these purification rites. Look, you're healed. It's done. You got it from Jesus. You're pure. You're holy. You don't have to go through these rites that are meant to demonstrate the need for holiness, because you've received it already. Yeah. No good thing does he withhold.
One that comes and thanks him.
Yeah.
Healing.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I went back and I looked at all the sermons I preached. Now, you know, now this is number 6 on that text. And so I dealt with a little bit different aspect, because I've done that one too. I mean, this guy, there's no reason why this guy should believe any of it. He could acknowledge any of it. I mean, Samaritans are half-breed. There may be some remnant of the old, you know, Torah, of the word of Moses, from Moses, the 5 books. They may remember some of that, but it's all mixed up with other paganism. And it's just weird. Yeah, same thing. How is it that she believes this? Where does this come from? And we miss that point in the Bible, that faith is given to us despite ourselves. And that I mean, we're not supposed to identify with the religious types, although we often do too. You know, look at we do everything just right, like the Pharisee. But, I mean, I think we're supposed to recognize that we have that same complete and utter inability to believe in God or come to Him apart from the Holy Spirit. And we see that with all these pagans. The centurion, right, who's a Roman, or this guy today, the Samaritan, or the woman by the well. Was she from Samaria? What's that? Yeah, even the thief. Yeah, I mean that. Yeah, the soldier, which may be the centurion that we met earlier. There's a little arguments about that, but yeah. So call the name, because He's a strong tower that protects us. A mighty fortress is our God, right? Luther said. All right, so the first church calls upon the name of the Lord. I wanted to at least get to this. I really ranted a little bit there. Read Acts chapter 2. Oh my. That's our text for today, really. Acts chapter 2. Bibles. You have them there at the table. And by the way, the title that they put in my Greek version here is it's the Acts of the Apostles. So you've heard it called that, right? Acts, but the Acts of the Apostles. That's what that means. So the things that they said and did. Mostly what they did. Where should we pick up here? What page number? Who has it?
Acts 909.
It's long. I don't know how much do we want to read. Maybe we can summarize it a little bit. What do you think? You hear this every year. What day do you hear this reading on? What day is this? In the church year. Pentecost, that's right. So, yeah, I think that's probably, I think you're right. It was with Peter's sermon. Well, remember, so just to summarize, remember, they're all there, tongues of fire, rushing wind. By the way, I think the Lutheran artists get this right from the Reformation. The tongues of fire come out of their mouth. The tongues of fire come out of their mouth. It's an indication of the breath of the Holy Spirit, that they're speaking with the word by the Spirit.
God breathed.
Yeah, God breathed. Exactly. I mean, it says it rested on each one of them. It doesn't say that it rested on the top of their head. But it's there with them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as they were given utterance, which, of course, is... I don't know why this is so controversial for people, but just we go ahead to verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So all these people from all over the place are hearing the apostles speak in their native tongue. It's not some gibberish, some weird nonsense that you get from the Pentecostals today, which are as far from Pentecost as you can get, which is really kind of ironic, isn't it? The Pentecostals aren't even Pentecost people because they attach all these special gifts that the Scripture doesn't promise to anybody. Anyway, what does it mean? What are they doing this? They're filled with new wine, and Peter is like, dudes, it's too early in the morning to be drinking, right?
What difference should
it make? It's only the third hour of the day.
No, but that's what I often think. People that drink, they start early.
I know. It's funny. And then he preaches the sermon, right? And in the last days it shall be, God declares or speaks that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, all people. Oh, it says all flesh, right? Good translation. Finally, they translate. Yeah, it's sarka, all flesh, and they will. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, will dream dreams. Is actually a good way to say it. Oh, is that how they translated it? Look at that. Oh, that's the old men dreaming dreams. Sorry, the presbytery. So the elders are going to dream dreams. That's nice, huh? I know. What is he talking about? So this is Joel. Even my male servants and your... So the doulos and the doulas, my doulas, so the male and female servants, in those days I shall pour out my Spirit. They shall have my Spirit on them. And they shall prophesy. That's not actually in Joel. He just added that bit. And I will show wonders. Ooh, that's nice. What is that? Omens. Terata. Omens or wonders in the heavens above and signs upon the earth below. And what is that? Blood and fire and smita, smoke, right? Vapor of smoke. Oh, I got you. Smita kapon. And the sun will be turned. That'll be metastrophe, so it'll be turned around into darkness. And the moon will be turned into blood, right? On the day of the great and terrible day of the Lord. You don't say terrible, do you? Terrible. Yeah. So it's on the megale, so mega, and epiphane. Yeah, magnificent is good. It's actually, it's phanero. It's the transfiguration. Think transfiguration. Glowing white, brilliant, bright, magnificent that way. Yeah, well, think about it, because God turns everything to darkness, and then there's this light. And the person who gets this picture better than anybody else in artwork, if you want to see what he's declaring, is, of course, I'm going to forget his name, right? Now it's gone. No. What? No, not Durer. No, I'm going to think of it. He's a Dutch artist. Rembrandt. Yeah. Do you know Rembrandt? Okay,
isn't
Rembrandt.
The ones where, like, there's light shining on a certain part of the picture where it's dark.
Yeah, I saw the largest collection of Rembrandt paintings is at the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, and so I saw quite a few of them, and they're as remarkable in person as they are, like electronic or whatever. Actually, they're more remarkable in person. Because he creates a contrast of light and darkness. That's just remarkable. But there's so much detail in the darkness that doesn't come out on the internet, you know, if you look at the pictures there. Because we can't really capture the dynamic range of the painting in electronic form. So the actual painted version of me. But his crucifixion gets this. Because it's darkness and there's weeping and Jesus is being taken down from the cross and he is shining. You know? Yeah, so here you have it. Is that this is the great and magnificent day. It's the day of the crucifixion. Remember, all these signs were accomplished. The darkness and the blood and all of that. Incidentally, I think we have a total eclipse coming 2017. That'll be pretty remarkable. Like the whole of North America will get to see it. And it'll be a red one, you know, because it'll be a total eclipse. It'll be pretty neat. Anyway. It's one of these. They call it a... Yeah, blood moon. Don't listen to Hagee. Okay, just ignore that guy. He's a weirdo. Oh, 2017. August, maybe? So a couple years? Or is it this year? Next year, 2016. I don't know. Go look it up. It's on the internet. It'll be really exciting. Trust me, if it is what they... Yeah. Right. That was an eclipse. So, because what happens, it's just refraction of the light around the earth that lights the moon then. And it's only the red spectrum. Anyway, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God through mighty works, dunamesai, like powerful, like dynamite words, and signs, and wonders and signs that God did through him. Is that right? Yeah, I'm trying to translate this. I'm sorry. That God did through him, in the midst of him, and which you yourselves know, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that you know these works. Why do they know them? They were just there. Right? This is Pentecost. How many days after the crucifixion? 50 days, right? And that was a long feast. It goes all the way from Passover to Pentecost, and these men have been there the whole time. And they remember it. It was a pretty terrible night. Or day, afternoon. It was actually afternoon. That's why they remember it. It was the wrong time of day for it to be dark. This Jesus, this one, Oh, now I'm getting lost. Delivered up to you, given over to you according to the foreknowledge of God. What did they say? Oh, yeah, look at that. And the definite plan, and the plan and the foreknowledge of God. You crucified? Oh, this one? You crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless. Leah, come sit down with everybody else, please. Through the lawless. Ah, that's interesting. He's just recapping the whole thing. And God, Anastasis, Anastasia, he raised him up from the dead, from the pangs of death, right? Loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for it to be able to hold him. To help, yeah, look at that. For David said concerning them, right? I saw my Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, in order that I not be saloithoi, be shaken, right? All right. I shouldn't know this by heart. Therefore, through this, my heart is glad. See, the crucifixion makes our heart glad. Isn't that right? Because it's forgiveness. It gives you new hearts. Hearts that can be glad in God. Yeah. And my tongue, blah, 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 my glossolia, it rejoiced. Whew, nice. My flesh shall also dwell in hope. This is taking a little while. For you will not abandon my suke, my whole being, to Hades, nor let your Holy One see destruction. Corruption, I guess. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have made known to me the way unto life, the hodos zoes. So this is the way of life. You've made known to me the way of life, the ways of life. Meaning, this is how I'm saved. This is the way, this is the path. You've made known to me. Huh. And in your... Oh, that's weird. How does that go? You will make me full of gladness. When I'm before your face. How does this translate it? With your presence? Yeah. As I'm before your face. Now you laugh about that.
No.
Oh, you're laughing about this.
Laughing at
Esther. So the connection here, with your presence, how they translate that, it's the same words we say, the Lord look upon you and give you favor. It's the same word. That his face, that you are before the face of the Lord. Exactly. Right. That's what he's saying. Peter is saying to these people, you have seen God face to face, the one whom you crucified. And there's gladness and joy in that crucifixion for you. Now it's completely backwards, right? It's been death and darkness and moon turning to blood and all that. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch, David, and that is a transliteration, that is the word, patriarchu. It's a Greek word. Patriarch David, that he both died, and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. His monument is with us until this day, till this time. Well, it isn't anymore, but it was then. Maybe we'll find David's tomb yet. You think how low and down it would be, but it's in Jerusalem. You may find David's tomb. That would be pretty sweet. Not necessary, but nice, right? Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God, had sworn with an oath to him that he would set his descendants before him on his throne, right? He foresaw foreknowledge and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That David, when he sang that psalm, he was talking of Jesus, his descendant, the one who would sit on his throne. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on this that poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, and there's the psalm again, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make for you your enemies a footstool, a place for your feet. Putting enemies under your feet is a good idea. Because this is always, all that language, what's it remind you of? When the king or any of the Lord's anointed put their enemies under the footstool, what's that? The word authority? No, it's the serpent. Yeah. How do you crush the serpent's head? By his heel, right? By his foot. So putting all enemies under his feet that's the crushing of the serpent's head in part, and then all who are in his employ. Let all the house of Israel therefore know that this, oh no, for certain that God has made him both God and Lord. Oh, made this Jesus both God and Lord. Is that right? This Jesus whom you put to death. Oops. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, and then said to Peter and the rest of the apostles and all the other apostles, what then must we do in order, brothers, right? What must we do then, brothers? Wrong question, right? You don't do anything. You've done it all already. You didn't even know you were bringing about salvation for the whole world by crucifying your Lord. So what do they say? Petros said to them, Metanoia, change your mind and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the releasing of your sins. And this is for you, for your servants, right? Something like that. Oh, for your children. That's right, the Dorine. For your children and who else? Oh, wait a minute, I forgot it. No, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't let me forget that. And this is for, there we go. Yeah, this is for your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord Christ calls to himself. Right? Uh-huh. And here's the important part. This is why we're reading this. And with many other words, which are not recorded in this book, he bore witness and continued to parakale, to teach them or to instruct them. Yeah, that's nice. Saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And then, so those who received the word were baptized, right? And they were added that day, added prostithemi, they were added to them this day, and that day about 3,000 souls. People, really. It's suke again, it's their whole being. Body and soul together were redeemed that day through baptism. And here we go. Here's where we're going. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. So they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. To the koinonia, to the fellowship. That's not coffee hour, but that's body and blood. Holy communion, right? It's not Holy Communion. It's the gathering together, actually. So one, the apostles' doctrine. One, two, the gathering together. They didn't forsake the gathering together, as some do. Then the breaking of the bread. Now that's Lord's Supper. And to the prosoikos, the prayers, right? And that is so beautiful. And awe came upon every person. Fear came upon every person. And all... and many wonders, is that right? Wow. Yeah, and many wonders and signs. Remember the wonders and signs that we saw before? Now we're having more. They're done through the apostles, right? To testify to the truthfulness of their witness. Mm-hmm. And all who believed together were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, right? And belongings and handing them out to the poor. The proceeds to all. It's not just the poor, it's to all. As they had any need. And day by day, they were added unto them. Is that right? Oh no, they attended to the temple, right? And breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with joyous and glad hearts. Or glad and generous hearts, I guess. Praising God and having favor with who? With all people. And the Lord, this is important, the Lord added to them their number daily, those who were being saved, the saved ones. Who's doing is all this? It's the Lord's doing. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit working. But notice what they do. They call upon the name of the Lord. It is interesting, I think, in this, that they go to the temple for instruction, and then they go to their Christian communities for the supper. So they didn't go to the temple for the sacrifices anymore. They just went to hear the word. And then they gathered together to receive the supper. Yeah, I think there's evidence of that. Yeah. Which it took a little while for that to stop. You know, Christ is our Passover lamb who's been sacrificed. There's no need for that anymore. All right, so questions here. Verse 21. I know it took a while to read that.
Curiosity.
Yeah.
Since you're talking about the meal, that they went to the temple for their instruction and then the meal at home.
Right.
I mean, even in the Jewish tradition, they did their Passover meal at home.
That's right.
And their Seder for the thing was always in
right.
The temple.
Yeah, Easter is a Roman word, by the way, Oostris. And the older word and the word that we get from the Jews in Jerusalem and throughout the diaspora is Pascha. Pascha, which is the word for Passover. So they called the Lord's Supper the Paschal meal, Passover. So they had that connection. That may be, again, receiving it at home, that would make sense then. So they carried on that tradition. And likely, in their celebration of the Lord's Supper, they probably said the same psalms that they would say at the Passover meal. You know, like the Hallel Psalms. Do we sing Alleluia at the Supper? Except for in Lent, I guess. Verse 21, look at that. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel, right? Which we already read. What will happen when they call upon the name of the Lord? Again? Saved, yeah. According to verses 37 to 42, which I stumbled my way through, trying to translate it, what things happened whereby the people called upon the name of the Lord? All right. So, looking at verse 38 and 41, what happened?
They repented and were baptized.
Yeah. Repent. They called upon the name of the Lord for what? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. So for baptism. Actually, they called on the name of the Lord for repentance too. Lord, have mercy upon me, right? We said that in our confession today. All right, good. What else? They received the word of the Lord gladly. Oh, that's nice. If only. And were baptized. All right, 42. Four things were done. These are real important. I've taught these before. What were the four things? Which really do summarize the life of the church pretty well. And they dedicated themselves, committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So the teaching of the apostles, the gathering together of the saints, the holy people. By the way, when we say the communion of saints, that's a Greek confession, and it was the communion of the holy. So can it be the saints? Are the saints the holy people? Yeah, but it could be the communion of the holy things, body and blood, baptism, holy absolution, forgiveness. Yes. Could it also be communion of the Holy Church? Communion that way? Yeah. Is it communion with the Holy, with God, in Jesus Christ? So when you say communion of saints, and you say, well, wait a minute, how's that different than the Holy Christian Church? It's because the Greek was a little bit more ambiguous than whether it was saints or holy things or holy people. Could be holy things, could be holy people, or could be holy people and things. So anyway, I believe in the communion of the holy things and the holy people. That's what, just say that in your mind when you're confessing the creed, maybe. And here are the holy things, right? Apostles' doctrine, the holy word, fellowship, the holy communion, body and blood, breaking of bread, right? That's the Holy Supper. And then prayers, yeah. Esther, do you need help? Are you okay? I think she's got it figured out. She knows what to do. All right. Four things were done. Then answer these questions. Give some reasons we have learned why it is good to call upon the name of the Lord. Why is it good? Just from what we've studied. What's that? Comfort, yeah. It's pleasant to us. Yeah, pleasant to us. Helps us in trouble. Help in every need. Remember? And then we read the part about the shield. That's right. Protects us. That's good. And are we missing anything else? Salvation is the big one. I did skip over that. From give some examples of apostles' teaching. Where do you receive the apostles' teaching, children? Yeah, here. That's right. So Bible class, Sunday school, church, preaching, right? You can receive it at home, too. Devotions. Yeah, scriptures. I set Chris up, although it's maybe not working so well at the moment, but some podcasts. These are internet radio little things with teaching, apostles' doctrine. You can hear teachers. They send you stuff through the internets, which I do too, by the way. The church sends it. I send the church stuff. In. Computer updated. It broke it, huh? Something's wrong with it, right? Yeah. Did I miss a statement? Oh, yeah. So how does the church do these same four things again? So apostles' doctrine, we said, sermons, Bible classes, teaching. Fellowship. Notice the fellowship was bigger. What was the implication of the fellowship, the communion of the holy people? What did they also do in the church? It sounds like communism. What did they do? Yeah. They collected, actually, their surplus together into a big pot, and then they shared with those in need in the community. Right? I mean, this is a... It's not to say that we have to live like a miserly life, but there might be something to be said for living a little bit more frugally for the sake of others. Might be. I say there is. This is what this is all about. This is all this garbage from my basement. So, unload it. You know, just... And then take those resources and use it for other good, right? Because I just don't need piles of stuff in the basement. Anne's working on it too. She brought, how much clothes do we bring over here for the clothing bank?
A bunch of boxes, a bunch of bags.
You know about this clothing bank? Have I told you about this? Okay. There's a grant available. Our circuit wants to start infant and children clothing bank. So free, no charge. Yeah, and they needed a place to do it. So they said, hey, and I've talked to the board of directors about this. I take it before the congregation at some point. How about Grace? You're not using your basement anymore, right? You're not teaching Sunday school now? No, this is good. We have all these rooms. So a couple times a month have hours available and people will come and you know, mothers and, you know, have children that need clothing. So we have such a surplus of hand-me-downs. Like half our basement was full of bins of clothing. So a lot of that's over here to help jumpstart that. But I think Redeemer Highland, they have enough clothing already to start. We haven't gone full into it yet because of the... we're applying for a grant to pay for the improvements that we'd like to do down there to make it more hospitable for the clothing. Like... You know, we lost the carpet, having the glue taken off and then putting a hard surface coating on there instead of carpet. So it's not, you know, can't be water damaged, but won't take up water like carpet. Yeah, not tile, just kind of like they, you see sometimes in like high-end garages, you know, where they have that. Yeah, an epoxy. That's right. And then fixing the walls and electric and lighting and all that kind of stuff. So there's a grant available for this for Mercy. It's part of the Reformation celebration of our church body. So anyway, so that's going along. We're going to talk about it on Tuesday, and then I'm going to take it to the board of directors on Thursday, see if they approve it. I know the congregation is not going to be opposed to the idea of us having a mercy endeavor. I think, if anything, the congregation would be pleased that the basement's being used for something, right? It's not just a junk collection zone, which is what it is now. So thanks for the bins. We've been using those. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it'll be for Northwest Indiana. And this has been successful. I have a friend who runs one in Shanahan, which is, that's like south suburb, basically. And they're mostly Chicago people. So it's not that far from here. And they've been doing it for a few years. And it also is, not surprising. When you show mercy to people, then they want to know why. And that's where the gospel comes in. You know, I do this. Do it to least of these, my brothers. You've done it unto me, Jesus said. You know, we want to help our neighbors. We care about you. And what a great way to do that. Yeah, whatever. So, the mechanism of how this works, we're just going to pick up the model from this other one that's over in Illinois. But I assume what they have is they have regular hours for public to come in, but then there's sorting times and collection times and that kind of stuff. You know, when do you drop off? Who's sorting through it? You know, because I'm sure not everything you bring in you're going to keep. You're going to have to send some stuff off to Goodwill or whatever. So, anyway, I'll probably end up with a lot more than what we have either space or desire for. Yeah, just clothing. I think they have like other small like baby items too. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't see why we couldn't do that too. Like other child, infant kind of stuff, baby toys, strollers. Strollers get to be a little challenging because there's something about reselling strollers. You can't. I don't know what it is. Car seats. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, baby stuff. I know cribs are that way. Recalled, like the side loading cribs are recalled. So, yeah. And then, okay, so breaking of bread we did. Koinonia, they have all things in common. They're sharing with each other. Fellowship, breaking of bread's communion. And then prayers. That's prayer of the church. We pray for all people according to their need, right? Not only the church of God, but all people. And also the Lord's Prayer and our psalms. We have lots of prayers in church. You ever think about that? Especially using both psalms, both the intro and the second psalm. And we have all those psalms and all those prayers. It's really wonderful, really. Because it's all God's word coming back to you and filling you with good things. Question 3. I'm running a little bit over. That's all right. Fellowship is when God's people share common things as one. Give some examples of things that the church shares as one. What do we have in common? Okay, our faith, that's right. We confess that with the creed. What else do we have in common? Love of Christ, good. How about the liturgy? We share this common liturgy, right? How about hymns? Yeah, hymnody, that's good. We have that in common. What else? There's more, there's lots. Bible, scriptures. Our burdens, we share those. When one member suffers, all members suffer. So we actually share those things, whether we want to or not. So Eileen's not here because her son died, which I think it was just going to be too hard for her to be here this morning. So we're all suffering because of that. She's not here, right? And also she's in pain and grief, you know? And so we share that too, you know, especially close friends. But and our joys, we should share those in common too. So, you know, the birth of a child. Baptism is always beautiful, especially of a young child, right? Well, even an adult, it's just as beautiful, I suppose. But, you know, the whole congregation is rejoicing at the baptism of the child, right? It's rare, it does happen, it's rare that anybody complains about the length of a service when you have a baptism. Yeah, because it's joyful. Because it adds, you know, another 10 minutes or whatever. But I suppose there were people complaining about that sort of stuff before. And there are some pastors that just because of the schedule of their Sunday morning, they will omit things in order to accomplish that. You can go straight from the baptism, say, to the prayer of the church and just skip the intro at Kyrie and Gloria. But it's like, why? Why do you know? We're not in that big of a hurry. What's the point? Good job, Gabe. Which phrase just best describes Holy Communion? It is blank. A, symbol of Christ's body and blood. B, meal shared in memory of Jesus. C, Christ's body and blood given for the forgiveness of sins. D, all of the above. Yeah, it's C. It's C. It is not a symbol, so that one's wrong, so we can't even include D then. A meal shared in memory of Jesus. That's a common understanding that it's a memorial meal, but that we also reject that too. When Jesus said, do this in memory, in my remembrance, it's not that expression, it just doesn't translate well into English. It's not do this to remember me, it's do this. That's using King James in order to teach your theology. Read the original language. It means do it the way that I'm telling you to do it. That's what it means. To do things in someone's remembrance is to do it the way that they did it. Right? So,
don't leave anything out.
Yeah, don't leave anything out. Say these words. Use bread and wine. Do it often. Do it that's what he's saying. Do it in my remembrance. And it isn't that we don't confess in Christ's body and blood his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his... I mean, we have that extra prayers that I've not been using the last couple weeks, you know, around the Lord's Supper. It's true that the Lord's Supper is a confession of all that Christ said and did, in a way. But that expression, do this in remembrance of me, is, it's better translated, do this in my, not in my remembrance. Yeah, my remembrance. So the way that I did it, do it the way that that's the way you should do it. There are churches that will use casually for like a youth service. They'll use Doritos and Pepsi. It's amazing. It's just like, I mean, Doritos aren't even that good. And then I guess it's bread. I don't know. But Pepsi is far from wine as you can get. It's not even grapes. Yeah, no. Okay, Coke, if you're a Coke person. I mean, I suppose you could use like, what is it, Fanta? What's the grape soda? Oh, well. Oh, man, now we're really getting off beaten path. What are some prayers that we say in church? We talked about that already, right? Lord's Prayer, Collects, Prayers of the Church. Even canticles. So on Leah. Oh, that's Esther, sorry. Hannah has this wonderful prayer, right? Yeah, which we studied on Wednesday a little bit in church. And then St. Mary picks up on Hannah's prayer when she sings the Magnificat. When we sing the Magnificat, if we use... which service has the Magnificat in it, Ethan?
Evening prayer.
Evening prayer and Vespers, right. So we sing the Magnificat. Actually, the Benedictus as well, right, for Vespers is the first choice. Magnificat's the second, maybe. So Mary's song is a way of praying. Singing the words of the saints. It's actually a nice way to do that. So... when St. Peter said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the people responded by... Esther, sit down. Again, the question, when St. Peter said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the people responded by blank. What? What do you think, children?
People responded by what?
Faith.
Okay. Faith. What's faith look like? Repenting, being baptized, right? What else?
Believing in the word spoken to you.
Okay, that's what faith is. But what did they actually... the question is, they responded by what? That means actions. What did they do? They repented, they were baptized, they... what? They prayed, they learned from the apostles, their doctrine, right?
They gave their positions away to
those. As they shared in common things as one. That's right. They prayed the prayers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, this is a picture of the church if you ever saw it, right? So, there's more, but you can look at that. Colossians 3 and the hymn study, Built on the Rock, is a beautiful hymn because it confesses that the church is present even when steeples are crumbling. Even in the midst of the buildings falling down where the saints are gathered to hear God's word and receive his blessings, the church stands despite the world, despite what's happening around them. It's written by a Scandinavian bishop. I forget his name. So that's a beautiful hymn. Built on the rock, the church may stand. Will stand even when steeples are fallen. That's right. I don't remember what number it is. All right. Yeah, that's it. So let's say a prayer to close. And suggestions, you can finish out the lesson as you want. But note, I think probably the most important thing is to remember calling upon the name of the Lord has salvation attached to it. The name of the Lord, salvation, but also with that comfort and hope and promise and shield and protection, right? In prayers. And notice who the promise is for, St. Peter said. Who is the promise of calling on the name and receiving the blessings of Jesus? Who is that for? It's for you and it's for all and for your children. It's for all people. That's right. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have gathered us into your holy church to receive all the holy gifts that you desire to give in your word and forgiveness and Christ's body and blood and baptism. This gift has been given for us and for our children. We pray that we would be ready to share that good news with all those who so desperately need to be saved by you, and that we would call upon your name in every trouble in prayer and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you very much. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.